We're up against time this morning, so I must get started straight away. The subject this morning, according to the Life Course notes, is gifts for all. You know, 50 days after Jesus died at Passover, God poured out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Just leading up to Jesus' arrest and eventual crucifixion, Jesus began to stress to His disciples that A, He was leaving, and B, that He would be sending another comforter to be alongside of them, the Holy Spirit. John 14, John 15 and 16, Luke 24, Acts 1, all contain references to Jesus explicitly telling the disciples, I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit is coming. And effectively, the Holy Spirit would take over from Jesus, who would be returning to heaven. And the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit was to enable the disciples of Jesus to carry on the work that He had started, which meant taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. According to the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the subsequent gifts could be called ascension gifts. Jesus had ascended back to heaven, and His Father was so pleased at the work of the cross that to celebrate the work of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus poured gifts out upon His church. And what actually took place on the day of Pentecost, we now call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which John the Baptist actually announced first at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were all able to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Nothing has changed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is still just as valid today, and it's just as necessary as it ever was. It is still God's will for every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and with it the ability to speak in tongues. Now, the New Testament lists at least 27 different gifts. First, you have the five ministry gifts, Ephesians 4. You have the nine spiritual gifts, which we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 12. And then there are 13 other types of gifts found in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. I'd just like to read the portion of Scripture that relates to the nine spiritual gifts. There are different, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. First gift, the word of wisdom. Now, it's not the gift of wisdom, but the word of wisdom. In other words, it's not general wisdom, but specific wisdom. You know, when I was a teenager, I can still remember it now, the story of Solomon and the two mothers that came to him for a ruling on their situation. Do you know, for years I could not get my head around what Solomon was on about. You know the story. Two mothers had two sons. The one lay on her son in bed at night and he died. So she took her dead son and laid it beside the mother of the living son, and she took the living son for herself. Well, of course, any mother worth her salt would recognize her own baby the next morning, even though it was a newborn. So eventually they went to King Solomon, who was renowned for his wisdom. And they put the puzzle to him. Of course, Solomon came up with a gem of wisdom, which I never understood it initially. I did eventually. He said, "Bring me a sword." Aye, what's going on here? "Bring me a sword." He said, "Cut the baby in half. Give one to one mother, one half to one mother, and to one half to the other mother." I thought, that's not a solution, that's an execution. Then I realized Solomon's wisdom knew that the genuine mother would not allow her son to die. She would rather the other woman have her son than to have her son die. And the moment, the other woman who'd lost her son said, "Oh yeah, let's do it. Let's cut the child in half." And the true mother said, "No, let her have the son. I want my son to live." And Solomon said, "Off you go. You're the true mother." What a word of wisdom. It was not general wisdom, but a specific word of wisdom. You know, it's like going to a lawyer. You've got a particular situation you need some wisdom on. You go into his office and it's ceiling to floor with books. I mean, there's thousands of law books. He doesn't go to all the books. He goes to one section, one shelf, one book, one chapter, one paragraph, even one sentence, or possibly even one word. That's what you need. You don't need the whole book, or the whole chapter, or the whole paragraph. You need a word of wisdom. And the lawyer, in his wisdom, he selects for you specifically what you need to resolve the issue that you're dealing with. That's how the word of wisdom works. It's not general wisdom, it's specific wisdom. Listen, the devil is not that big. You've got to throw the whole book at him. Just one word will put into flight. You better believe it. He's not that big. He's not that powerful. One word spoken by the Lord will put the devil to flight. Then there's the word of knowledge. Again, it's not knowledge in the general sense, but knowledge in the specific sense for a particular situation. Like Jesus and the woman at the well. He said to her, "Where is your husband?" And she said, "I have no husband." And he said, "You're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband." It was a specific word of knowledge that exposed her to proper counseling. And through that word of knowledge, because she was amazed, she was staggered, and she said, "Surely he's a prophet." But it was the word of knowledge that clinched it for her. How much Jesus knew about her personal life, and they had never met before. That's how the word of knowledge works. Our dear friend, Pastor John Barr, who is now with the Lord, he was one of the greatest exponents of the word of knowledge. I have seen him operate in hundreds of situations where the word he spoke to a person was exactly the situation they were in. It's a remarkable gift. It's the difference between, you've got the word logos, which is mean the overall word of God, and you've got the word rhema, which is a specific word of God. And so when you take your sword out of the sheath and thrust it, that's the rhema word. It's pointed, it's sharp, it's to the point. And then there's the gift of faith. But again, it's not faith in the general sense. And it's not even what you would call salvation faith. It's faith for a specific purpose, like the feeding of the 5,000. That was special faith. I mean, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How can you possibly feed 5,000? And that was just the men. There were women and children. But Jesus had the gift of faith. And he put the hands in his, the loaves and the fish in his hands, and he looked up to heaven and he said, Father. That's all he said, Father. And the miracle began to flow. Then there's gifts of healing. Now this gift, in my opinion, is not so much to give the person with the gift the ability to heal, but it's as if the Holy Spirit gives them the gift of healing for a specific situation. Like Peter and John at the beautiful gate. When they said to the lame, because he was asking for money, wasn't he? He says, I don't have any silver or gold. But such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that, in that moment, Peter gave him the gift of healing. In other words, Peter didn't have the gift any longer. He'd just given it away. He'll have to wait for the next opportunity for the Holy Spirit to give him another gift to give away to somebody else. And that happened in the book of Acts. That's my interpretation of the gift of healing. It's not like an ongoing ability, although it looks a bit like that. It's a specific gift that you receive to pass on to somebody else. And when they've got it, you don't have it anymore because you don't need it. Then there's the working of miracles. Now, I guess there's a little bit of overlap in how some of these gifts operate. There is not much to choose between the gift of faith and the gift of the working of miracles, because faith is required to work a miracle. Having said that, a miracle is much broader in its operation than just healing. A miracle specifically turns the natural world on its head. You know, the word miracle is overused today. You know, they talk about washing powder as if it's miraculous. Sometimes when our football team scores in the 95th minute of injury time and gets an equalizer to save a point, it's called a miracle. Well, it might be for some teams like mine, but there you go. But a miracle is when the natural is overturned. Like Jesus walking on the water. That was against nature, because nobody can walk on water. It just, unless it's ice. That's cheating. That's cheating. To walk on water, you've got to do it when it's liquid. Believe you me. So when Jesus walked on water, he turned nature on its head. The same with the stilling of the storm. And then there's prophecy. Number 6. Prophecy is speaking of specific word as against prophetic words, like whole chapters of the Old Testament are prophetic statements. But as a general rule, the gift of prophecy is a shortened version of the bigger version. And you speak a specific word. And in that sense, there is not much difference between prophecy and tongues and interpretation. They equal the same, except that one is without tongues and the other is with tongues, because the interpretation equals the gift of prophecy. And all of these gifts are for the edification of the church. You have some remarkable prophecies in the Old Testament. Genesis 49, when Jacob was dying, he prophesied over each of his children with a specific word. Deuteronomy 33, when Moses died, he also speaks prophetic words over the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's not prophecy in the bigger sense, it's in the specific sense. And you remember how Jesus gave Simon Peter a prophetic word in John's Gospel chapter 1. They just met. And Jesus said to Peter, "You're a reed, all over the place, wishy-washy, up and down, in and out, hot and cold. You are a reed, you will become a rock." That was a prophetic word that was fulfilled to the very letter in Peter's life. And you know, the one thing about prophetic words is that they rarely ever get fulfilled immediately. As demonstrated in the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph received the prophetic word about his family bowing down to him when he was a teenager, about 17. It took about 16 years before those prophetic words were fulfilled. He had to go through the mill like nobody. And it's the same with David. I was noting the other day, he was anointed as king to succeed Saul 15 years before he came to the throne. So the prophetic word that God gave him through Samuel the prophet was not fulfilled for 15 years. So beware. If you get a prophetic word, don't imagine it's going to happen now or tomorrow morning. It might just take a little time to work out. Because when you receive the prophetic word, you may not be in a position to receive it any more than Joseph was. He was not ready to rule when he got the dream. He was not ready to rule. He had to be schooled. He had to be disciplined until he was ready to ascend. And the same with David. Discerning of spirits. Everything in life has a spiritual source. God's spirit, the human spirit, or a demonic spirit. That's how you can divide up spiritual activity. God, the devil, or self. And that is why 1 John 4 tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. You know, spirits are masters of deception. You remember the story of Paul in Acts chapter 16? When that young girl kept following him, saying of Paul and Silas, "These men are the servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation." She was absolutely spot on. But Paul didn't agree with her initially. He waited on God for a few days. And eventually he came to the conclusion, although what she said was correct, the spirit behind it was a mocking spirit. And of course he cast the spirit out. And so discerning the spirits is just as necessary today as ever it was, because not everything is of God's Spirit. Even though it may sound like it and appear like it, we need to test the spirits. Tongues, number 8. There are tongues given us as a prayer language when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But there are also tongues that we receive, which we use in a church setting as a specific gift, which requires interpretation. And the Bible tells us that if someone gives an utterance in tongues in the church and no one interprets it, the person who gave the tongue should interpret it or else keep quiet. Tongues and interpretation can involve two different people. And as I've just said, the Bible teaches that where there is no interpretation, the person who speaks in tongues should seek to interpret. Now, there are at least two different views as to what an interpretation involves. Some believe that an interpretation is a message from God to the hearer. Some believe that the interpretation is only a message to God. Well, I can see both sides of the argument. And to me, why not? Either or. It does not have to be narrowly interpreted. Paul summarizes the 9 gifts. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. It's not our choice, it's his choice as to who receives the gifts. Although we are told to earnestly desire the best gifts. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, I won't read it now for time's sake, you will discover that the gifts are distributed amongst the members of the church. Now, whereas Jesus probably used most of the gifts in his ministry, for one believer to have all of the nine gifts is potentially possible, but realistically, it wouldn't probably happen, because God distributes the gifts amongst the members of the body. So there's no need for one person to hog all the gifts. God gives the gifts as he decides, as he determines. So whereas Jesus exercised most of the gifts, if not all, potentially we could, but realistically, no. And it's interesting to note that 1 Corinthians 14 only deals with the three vocal gifts. And of course, it has to be said that the three vocal gifts are the most open to abuse, probably. That is why he gives a whole chapter teaching and showing people how to operate the vocal gifts. And you know, I know that 12, 13, 14 is a numerical sequence, and I know that 13 is in the middle of 12 and 14, but there's a deeper reason why number 13 is where it is. Because it teaches us that the gifts should be operated in love. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of love. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is key to chapter 14, telling us that the gifts must be operated in love. It's probably true to say, sadly, that today very few churches, Pentecostal churches, operate the gifts fully. And this is something that does need to be addressed and corrected. The main purpose of the gifts is for the edification or building up of the church, and not for selfish reasons. You know, when we came to Leighton back in 84, we were only two or three weeks into our stay there. And in a prayer meeting, there was an utterance in tongues, and I gave an interpretation, not realizing the impact it would have. And one of the ladies, one of our older ladies, she was absolutely floored, because the interpretation addressed the very situation she was dealing with her son. I barely knew her, only seen her a couple of weeks, didn't have any clue about her at all, or her family. But she said afterwards that God spoke to her that night and gave her such a peace and such encouragement. By the way, just a little thought here. There's no need to use Shakespearean language when using the gifts. We used to have a lady at our church at Aldershot, and she always used to begin her utterance, "The Lord saith unto ye," for crying out loud, get a life. She was stuck in the Middle Ages. We live in the 20th century. Well, back then we did. Finally, the Bible talks about desiring the best gifts. That does not mean that the gifts are graded number 1 to 9. And number 9 is the least important and number 1 is the most important. No. All the gifts are of equal value. And therefore the best gift is the gift most appropriate in a given situation. That's sensible, isn't it? The best gift is not in its terms of quality, but in terms of usefulness. Certain gifts would not be helpful in certain situations, so you need the best gift to suit the occasion that you're dealing with. And I pray this morning that God will grant that we're always open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to us. It's part of His ascension reward to the world, or to the church. So I pray these few thoughts will help you to focus a little bit on the gifts. May the Lord bless you. Amen.